Let's go ahead and turn in the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 37. In many places today, many churches today, there are unwelcome messages that you can bring. You go into the average evangelical type church and preach on ecclesiastical separation, they would not be too happy with you. Many churches you go into and preach the gospel, they would not be very happy. And the number, I think, is increasing all the time. Well, this is an unpopular message, and you'll find out very quickly why. So Ezekiel 37, and I'll use this as kind of a springboard, and then we're going to go around and come back to it. Verse 1, the hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley which is full of bones and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay down sinews upon you, and bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied there was a noise, behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Then he said unto me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood upon their feet as an exceeding great army. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the good music this evening. We thank you for the reading of your word. We pray that you would bless it to our spiritual understanding. We're grateful for all of your word. It's all perfect, preserved, truthful. No contradictions. No inaccuracies, and we can depend completely on what it says and the authority behind what it says. And so we look to you tonight, hopefully as your children through faith in Christ, and ask you to speak to our hearts and be very close to us. There are many things that are going on at this very moment that would cause us to be distracted and venture out into something else or sit here and our mind be somewhere else. And so I would ask that our minds would be here. I know that I can only give forth your word. The Holy Spirit has to do something with it for you to receive it and not only believe it, but act on it. There may be somebody not just here, I hope not, but there may be lost as just as much as there may be somebody lost watching. And so we pray that the Holy Spirit would bring conviction upon them to understand life is very short. They have today. They may not have tomorrow. And they need to be concerned about their soul. And being concerned about their soul, they need to understand there's nothing they can do about satisfying you aside from trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, because he paid the entire debt of sin. And so we'd ask that the death, burial, and the resurrection would be prevalent in what we do here tonight. And I just ask you to allow me to get some things across in a clear manner. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the background of this vision is very plain. I think it's very clear. Ezekiel was a captive, carried away as a slave into Babylon, ancient Babylon, somewhere around 30 years old. And everywhere the Babylonian armies went, they left a string of death and destruction. There is nothing compassionate about Babylon, the Chaldean army. Nothing compassionate about Nebuchadnezzar until Daniel got a hold of him. So in every valley they passed through, there was nothing but terror and horror. And hardly was there anyone left to bury those who had died. Now, interesting thing here. The normal reaction in Israel today is that when somebody dies, you have 48 hours to bury them and identify them. And a lot of these people have been, you know, in explosive devices, and there's not much of them left, but they accumulate everything they can, and it's very important that they get the bones into the body if they can't get the flesh, and of course run DNA if they don't know who they are. So here is a place where there were no people to bury them, so they died, and the vultures took over. And what the vultures didn't get, the wolves got. So you had a lot of, you got to the bones, and the hot sun bleached the bones until they were white. And then the summer heat came along and dried them until, as it says here, very, very dry. So Ezekiel looked over the valley of the dead, and the Lord asked an amazing question of him, Son of Man, in verse, I think, where is it, verse 3 or 4? Son of Man, can these bones live? All right, hold your place here and go with me to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. Something happens here that is very interesting concerning what I just read. Luke chapter 8, and look down here in verse 41 and then 42, and we're going to skip some verses. 41, Luke chapter 8. It'd be better if I had 8, not 18. Luke chapter 8, verse 41. I'm getting there. Okay, 41. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue. And he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house. For he had only one daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay a dying. But as he went, the people thronged him. Then there's another situation happens with the woman with the issue of blood. And then we pick up in verse 49 what we started to in 42. While he yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue house, saying to him, Thy daughter is dead. Trouble not the master. When Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, Fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole. When he came into the house, he suffered no man to go in save Peter and James and John and the father and the mother of the maiden. And all wept and bewailed her, but he said, Weep not, she is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. You see what the mourners did? They laughed him to scorn because he was dead. All right. How much more here can these bones live? Thou knowest, O Lord. So the message from God today is a message for today. One primary message. There's several other deeper revelations in this same passage. But we live in a world, if you did not know, that is turned upside down spiritually and culturally. We have had the racists and Marxists race theory brought to the forefront, and we denounce that because we're supposed to get along, and we're not supposed to go after one another, and yet we're caught practicing it concerning this plague of the virus. What I mean by that is, you can not wear a mask and somebody's going to go after you for not wearing a mask. And I mean go after you. You can be vaccinated or you cannot be vaccinated, and if you're not, there are people that are going to go after you. They're not concerned with what choice you have. They've got it set in their mind one way or the other that this is right and the other is just diametrically wrong. And it's sad because we're going after brothers and sisters in Christ. And it shouldn't be like that. We distance ourselves from one another in true Marxist fashion. And if this continues, if anything gets mandated again, and this continues, we will turn our brothers and sisters into to the authorities if we don't step back and see what's going on here. So I was talking with Dave and Linda's daughter here this morning and asked how things were going with her husband, Stuart. And so she said back in early part of March, I guess he got the vaccination. None of them had COVID. And it did not go well with him. And she said that there were at least two times we had to go to the hospital the one time, and it was serious. And then he seemed to come around a little bit, and then he had to go again. She says, I thought that was it. He was going to die. It was so brutal. And it hasn't been till a couple of weeks ago, 3 weeks maybe, that he's finally gotten back on his feet. Now, that may not be everybody, but it is somebody. When Linda went to the doctor years ago and they said, oh, you've got the beginnings of, you know, what is it? Osteoporosis. And so I'm going to recommend a particular medication. You only take one pill a month. And Sally Fields was advertising it. I mean, if Sally Fields is advertising it, what is it? You know that it's good. And so so she took the pill. And it wasn't one day. She was down in bed. You couldn't touch her. But that she just shrieked in pain. Now, this pill was supposed to take calcium out of one place and deposit it in another place. Well, that's news to me. And so I got online and I started looking at the effects of this medicine and seeing there were thousands of class action suits against this medication. And started reading about the people that were taking them and that were handicapped for life. One of them was a runner, a long-distance runner, a younger woman, and she took it. She can walk. And it was not unusual. So I talked to the doctor, and he said, well, it only has a 3% rate where it doesn't agree with you. And so I said, my wife is 3%, one of the 3%, and she shouldn't be. There should be something. If you're going to have a super drug, you've got to have something that is going to agree with the people. 3%. There were a few days there where I didn't think she was going to come out of that. And I still think there's things that are wrong years later. So, you know, when we're talking about this kind of thing, you have to have some certainty about it, and that the fact that maybe 51% or 50.1% as opposed to 49.9%, it works great. Do you want to be one of the 49.9? Me, I don't. I think this is important. It has nothing to do with the message, believe me, but it just that everything is crazy today. When Tracy's brother, wife flies to Cincinnati for her job. She says that the difference now is that the airport people are crazy. They're mad. They're agitated. And on the plane, they're the same thing. There's people are walking around. There's no peace at all. So you wonder, what is going on? So with that in mind, I want to deal with the primary interpretation of this passage. And it is this. The resurrection, the rebirth, the reconstruction, and the reinstatement of the nation of Israel in their own land. To me, that's an absolute. There's no guesswork here. Secondarily, it shows the partial fulfillment and really the immediate fulfillment of the restoration of some of the people under the governor into their land under the governor of Zerubbabel and the priest Ezra. Third, it's a picture of the resurrection of the dead and the raising of God's people from the grave, which we're not going to get into in number two or number three, I don't believe. So Ezekiel answers here in verse 37, verse 3, O Lord God, thou knowest. So out of that valley of dry bones, God resurrects a great people, a great number of people, an army. And the Lord says that these are his people, Israel, buried in the graves of the nations of the world, that he will raise them up and place them in their own land. So beginning at verse 15, we see the people are going to be united to the Lord. So verse 15, the word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, now, just to deal with the sticks, but I'm going to go down to verse 21. And the sticks whereon thou writest, verse 20, shall be in thine hand before their eyes, and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen, whither they be gone, and will gather them on every side, and bring them into their own land. Verse 22, and I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king to them all, and they shall be no more two nations, neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms any more at all. All right, so how clear can that be? We're talking about Israel. You know, they're partially in the land today, but we're talking about Israel, who back then were being judged severely and have continued to be judged all through their history and even today. And so I look at this and I read and I make an observation. The land of Israel belongs to the children of Israel. Go back to Genesis 13. Genesis chapter 13. And hopefully these verses that we go through are cumulative and they will set up a precedent for how we're dealing with this, and I'll tell you why in a little bit. First, Genesis 13, look at verse 14. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes, and look from the place where thou art northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee I will give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land, in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Then Abram removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. So the land belongs to Abram, which became Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, and to their seed forever. Psalm 145. I'm sorry, 105. Psalm 105. And I would read down here to in verse 8, starting in verse 8 and beginning in verse 11. Psalm 105, verse 8. Okay. He has remembered his covenant forever, the word which he commanded to a thousand generations, which covenant he made with Abraham in his oath unto Isaac, and confirmed the same unto Jacob for a law, and to Israel for an everlasting covenant, saying, unto thee will I give the land of Canaan, the lot of your inheritance. All right, so let me repeat this. The land of Israel, the land of Canaan, is given to Israel. It's not given to Israel and the Palestinians. Israel and, you know, Hamas or any of these. It's given to Israel. All right? The rest of the world belongs to us. Whether it's the Egyptians or the Arabs or the Syrians or the Iranians, the Armenians, the Turks, the Greeks, the Romans. They and we have the rest of the world. That belongs to them. It's like when you buy something and it's exclusively yours. And then suddenly people want that. They try to steal it from you, but they can't steal it from you. Or maybe they steal it from you for a while, but then you redeem that and you get that back. This is what the land means to Israel. And what the Lord means by all of this. This is their land. Right. And so Canaan land belongs to them for Ezra, forever. All right. So the second observation, Israel will be a people forever. The Jew basically is indestructible. He's here forever. And all the old nations of the past are gone. Have anybody seen a Hittite anywhere lately? How about a Jebusite? Or any of the other ites? No, they're not around. The countries are there. They're called by different names. But those people are gone. I'm wondering, hypothetically, which you take that for hypothetically, if we're going to be called by our name very much longer. Or the United States of America. I wonder how long that's going to last at the rate this country is going. Leviticus chapter 26. Leviticus chapter 26. Leviticus chapter 26, verse 44. I don't know why I'm skipping pages like this. Leviticus 26, 44, and then we'll read 45. As soon as I get there. I'm going to stop announcing verses. I'm just going to give you a chapter. I'm having trouble getting there. 44. And yet for all that, when they be in the land of their enemies, I will not cast them away, neither will I abhor them, to destroy them utterly and to break my covenant with them, for I am the Lord their God. You know, there's a lot of people around today that totally ignore that. I'm compelled to look at that and say, what are these people thinking? Verse 45, but I will for their sakes remember the covenant of their ancestors, whom I brought forth out of the land of Egypt in the sight of the heathen, that I might be their God. I am the Lord. So we see in Leviticus, there's God's purpose to restore them. Jeremiah 32. Jeremiah chapter 32. And look down here in verse 37. Jeremiah 32, verse 37. Behold, I will gather them out of all countries whither I have driven them in mine anger and in my fury and in my great wrath, and I will bring them again unto this place, and I will cause them to dwell safely. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God, and I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever for the good of them and for their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them that I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts that they shall not depart from me. Yea, I will rejoice over them to do them good, and I will plant them in the land assuredly with my whole heart and with my whole soul. For thus saith the Lord, like as I have brought all this great evil upon this people, so will I bring upon them all the good that I have promised them. And so here you see that they're going to be honored by the Lord God forever. Okay? Amos chapter 9. Amos chapter 9. One of our minor prophets. Amos chapter 9. And go down to verse 14. And I will bring again the captivity of my people of Israel, and they shall build the waste cities and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and drink the wine thereof. They also shall make gardens and eat the fruit of them. And I will plant them upon their land, and they shall no more be pulled up out of their land which I have given them, saith the Lord God. I hope you're starting to see some clarity here of where they are today and where they're going to be. Now, some of this has taken place in shadow form in the book of Amos, but again, they're not back in all the land. But when they get back, they are not going to be driven out. Okay? Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel 36. And look here in verse 24. 36 verse 24. For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. Now, when people say, oh, Israel's in the land, they're partially, but if you look at them in the land, they're in the land in unbelief. This is talking about in the land believing, where the Lord is going to do a work within them. And at the end of tribulation, you know, they're going to be saved. So there are those who say God is through with Israel and replace them with the church. And they say, you know, they are no longer God's chosen people. The church has, of course, replaced them. And the many promises to Israel in the Bible have and are being fulfilled in the church today. Okay, so I'm going to give you a list of people that believe that God is through, not people, but basically denominations, that God is through with Israel. The Presbyterian Church USA, the Catholic Church, Roman Catholicism, Seventh-day Adventism, United Methodists, the Mormons, who don't want to be called the Mormons anymore, why I call them the Mormons, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, the Evangelical Lutheran Church of America, the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod, the AME Church, African Methodist Episcopal Church, AME Church, the Episcopal Church, the Greek Orthodox Church, the United Church of Christ, Christian Churches and Churches of Christ out of Joplin, Missouri, Jehovah's Witnesses, and this new group, the New Independent Fundamental Baptist Movement under Stephen Anderson, who has a whole host of other things I don't even want to get into. He's quite a piece of work. So let's say if God is through with Israel, then the prophets of the Old Testament were nothing more than patriots and dreamers. wishful thinkers living in some kind of a fantasy world. What they wrote then is not the inspired word of God. It is not inerrant. It is not infallible, because what they wrote describes the glory of this world when God brings home his people and they will be converted. Secondly, if God has cast away his people, and if God does not honor his promise, then that's a direct contradiction to Romans chapter 11. So let's turn there, if you would. Romans chapter 11. And look down here in verse 25. Romans 11, 25. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of the mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceit, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. All right, what is the fullness of the Gentiles? What is the times of the Gentiles? It's the day in which we live. It began with Nebuchadnezzar and continued to the end of the tribulation. The times of the Gentiles. Ever notice, why does America have such influence on Israel? Why does Great Britain have such influence on Israel? Times of the Gentiles. When they got the land, they never got Jerusalem. Remember that? Back in 48, the British wouldn't let them have Jerusalem. Praise the Lord for Trump. Put the capital in Jerusalem, where it's going to be for forever. You know? Okay, let's go on. Don't want to get cut off there. And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. For as in times past have not, as ye in times past have not believed God, yet through now obtained mercy through their unbelief. Even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they may also obtain mercy. For God has concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. So we would have a direct contradiction if God has cast away his people forever. Thirdly, if God doesn't honor his covenants or his promises, then Romans chapter 11, verse 29 is false. For the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. Without God changing his mind, say, oh, did I make that an unconditional promise? Well, let's change that. Let's make it a conditional promise. And man does that. God doesn't do that. He made an unconditional promise. Yes, they would go into captivity, but they would be taken out of captivity. They would eventually be saved, and they will be his people, and he would be their God. It is going to happen. We as children of God, through faith in Christ, should realize the great importance toward blessing Israel. I know that's become political, but when you despise Israel and you go against the Jew, you're doing great disservice and harm to yourself. Now, let's take the denominations and the churches out of the picture. Most of the rank and file are not always familiar with the leadership of denominations are doing. So many of them may not hold to that same thing. You have to be careful. And at the same time, in independent circles, many of the people are very prejudicial against the Jew. And you cannot do that and be blessed. You cannot. The Jews are hard people to deal with. The unsaved Jews, but they are still God's people in unbelief. Have you ever known Christians that are almost impossible to deal with? You can become very prejudicial toward them as well. But this is the Jew. You don't get prejudicial toward the Jew. I grew up And Jews were slang words, and Jews were all kinds of different types of words, and you just followed the crowd with that. And then after I got saved and we went to Israel, suddenly I wanted to be a Jew. I wanted to go to Israel and be younger and be able to do all the things there. I really didn't know what I was talking about. I wanted to be persecuted. I wanted to be, and on it goes. But listen, the Jews are our friends. And there's a lot of saved Jews today, Messianic Jews. I mean, they've trusted the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, and they know Him as their Messiah and Savior. They're not depending on their own works. Some of them are in local churches. Some of them have Messianic, they call them synagogues. It's unfortunate because the church is the instrument of blessing in this age. I think they do themselves a disservice. But we need to realize the importance of this. More and more places, this would be a very foreign message, an unwelcome message. And I think our prophetic eyes need to focus there, not here with the pandemic. It's still Israel. Israel is the key place. And you don't get much information out of Israel. Media doesn't cover very much. You have to go to Jewish sites, and many times those are offshoots of liberal ideology and so forth, and they don't give you the true story. And so you have to dig and dig and dig, and there's truth there. And realize we have to focus there and all the time be ready for our Lord's return for us at any moment, because it is getting soon. The Israelites are doing, Hebrews, the Jews are doing things that are great advancements. And then when you come here, a lot of the Jewish people are involved in pornography. They own pornographic things. They own and produce rotten, filthy movies. Many of the older crowds are atheists, and the younger crowds. People that came out of the Holocaust are bitter, bitter, because they got sold a bill of goods that Jesus Christ was behind it all. And it's difficult to reach them, but you can reach them. And you've got to understand who they are and how important this is. So here's Ezekiel in this valley of dry bones. It's very interesting that the bones did not get incinerated, that they maintained themselves there. And I think that in and of itself is a miraculous vision. When we had a 10.5-foot gator at our house, and it died, and our neighbor drug it into the wetlands, I went back there 3 months later. I got the head and 5 teeth. And all the bones were gone. They ate them. They ate the bones, and here these bones were preserved from being eaten and decaying altogether. Israel is a special people. I don't fall in love with the unbelief, but I know that one day they and us are going to live together forever. And I look forward to that day. So I hope that message is really an encouragement to us. Because let me go back to the New Independent Baptist Fellowship movement. You know why Stephen Anderson is getting the access to these churches and changing them? Because the leadership of those churches is teaching them nothing. Nothing. And they are, these churches are ripe for being taken over. And he's coming along and taking them over, putting his people in. And then they become as hateful as he is. And then, mocking and ridiculing the Jew in Israel and a lot of other things. I would hope that would never happen to us. But the only way that's not going to happen to us is if we've got to be in the Word. We have to know what the Word says. And we have to side with the Word in all things. So let's pray. Our Father, we thank you again for your Word. I thank you that I can stand in a church like this church, preach an unwelcome message in the world among many evangelicals and other types, and have it fall upon listening ears and the realization that you are a God that decided a long time ago to separate the Hebrews to yourself. And of course they became a tribe of Judah and all the Hebrew people. And those haven't been the most outstanding of your chosen people. They have rebelled, they have mocked, they have ridiculed, they have denied. But then again, we in this age of the local church, the church age, the age of grace, we find the Gentiles in these churches doing almost the exact same thing. And yet you still loved us enough to send the Lord Jesus Christ to die in our place, to raise from the dead, and you deal with us as a father. And so if we don't make things right, you'll make things right through us. But it will be detrimental many times to our physical well-being. We are a people who delight to be called by your name and to have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. But we are also to be an obedient people. And to that end, we've got to agree with your word and side with your word and stand in opposition to the false teaching that goes around today. I just ask that over and over again that you keep us free until you come for us. But if not, that we will be busy doing what we're doing here tonight collectively and not sheltered in a cave somewhere as David was many times, running for his life. In the tribulation, those who are born again will be bold and they will tell other people who they are and they will try to reach other people. And as we know, they will lose their lives. But what is life compared to obedience if we're not going to do what we've been given to do? So speak to our hearts and be with us during the invitation, for we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.